All right, John chapter 13 tonight. There is a doctrine of Christianity that is a very difficult doctrine on a couple of different levels. Level number one, this is not the easiest doctrine to pronounce. It is the doctrine of the hypostatic union of the two natures of Jesus Christ. It sounds impressive. It's more impressive than it sounds. Hypostatic union. The word hypostatic comes from two Greek words, actually one preposition. Hupo, which is hyper. Hupo is a preposition meaning under. A hypodermic needle is a needle that goes under the dermis, the skin. So it's under, and then stasis is the noun form of the verb histeme, to stand. So hypostatic literally means to stand under. And it talks about the relationship of the two natures of Jesus Christ. The even more difficult thing is to understand what they're talking about. You have, in one person, absolute, undiminished deity, and absolute, unsoiled humanity, existing together in one person, united inseparably, yet distinct from each other. To comprehend that, I think, pretty much takes the mind of God. It is on the same par as understanding Trinitarian theology, that there is one God existing in three persons. It's just above our ability to totally get our hands around and comprehend. The fact of the matter is, though, that there is one person that understood completely. Actually, there are three people who understood completely the doctrine of the hypostatic union of the two natures of Jesus Christ, but the one in particular was Christ himself. As we come to John chapter 13 tonight, I want to look at those two natures of Christ and kind of think my way through them. The problem is, as I think my way through the humanity of Christ, I think not on a unsoiled humanity, an unspotted humanity with sin. All I can think of is with a spotted humanity, a depraved humanity. And consequently, my thinking cannot comprehend what Christ thought. But I'm going to give it a shot anyway. A couple of things that we want to see in this passage. Chapter 13, verse 1. Now, before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour was come, that he should depart out of this world unto the Father, having loved his own which were in the world, he loved them unto the end. That little phrase, unto the end, if you want to put a modern translation to it, you can put this there. He loved them to the max. That's the idea of this phrase. He loved them to the end of all possibilities of loving them. And supper being ended, the devil, having now put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, and that he was come from God and went to God, he rises from supper, laid aside his garments, and took a towel and girded himself. And what we will see here in the next couple of verses, I'm sure you're familiar with, he goes and he washes the disciples' feet. He was acting in the role of a servant. And I'm going to say this about this. Being a servant can be difficult when you know who you really are. Can you imagine what was going through the mind of Jesus as he was doing this? If only he was deity without the humanity, how might he have been thinking about this thing? Now, again, I am thinking with my depraved humanity. But you and I would be sitting there and we would say, these guys get off sitting here? No one's washed our feet, and that's a necessary thing for this fellowship to take place. Don't they know who I am? I am the King of Kings. I am the Lord of Lords. I am the one who spoke and this world came into existence. They should be waiting on me. And they're just sitting there. Do you ever feel that way? You feel you deserve something more than what you're getting because of who you are? Now that's depraved humanity thinking. Take it a little step farther. It says here in verse 1 that Jesus, having loved his own, he loved them to the max. In other words, everything up to this point, Jesus had already demonstrated his love, apart from dying for them, to the max. There was no question as to how he loved them. Or at least there shouldn't have been a question in their minds. Not only that, he knew that his hour was come. He knew that on the next day he would be hanging on a cross. Do you think there were things more important going on in his mind than just washing feet? Not only that, verse 3, he knew that the Father had given all things into his hands and it was come from God and he was going to God. I tend to think that in this genuine humanity that is messed up by my depraved humanity thinking, anyone else would have said, you know what? I deserve better than this. Being a servant can be difficult when you know that who you really are, that you deserve better. But on the other hand, being a servant can be really easy when you know who you really are. Think of this. Did Jesus become God by doing godly things? And the answer is no. At the very incarnation, he was God, manifest in human flesh. He hadn't performed a single miracle. He hadn't taught a single doctrine, spoken a single parable, healed a single person, done anything in his humanity for anyone. And yet he was God. And consequently, no matter what he would do, he would never cease being God. Sometimes we look at things of service and we say, well, that's beneath me. Well, if anything, everything was beneath the Lord Jesus Christ. And yet, because knowing who he was, he could become a servant easily because it didn't diminish him one bit. Sometimes we wonder about what will people say about me. I was thinking about sharing this in the testimony time, but I think it's better here. When I went up to Bethany Chapel last night, Dr. Anderson, I think I mentioned this morning, was preaching on Psalm 32 and dealing with confession and repentance from sin. And at the end of the service, the pastor, Brian King, asked people that were really desirous of dealing with sin in their lives to stand up. I'm sitting in the back of about the third row from the back, and I'm thinking to myself, now, does he mean an invitation where we all should be standing up? Or does he mean that there's somebody, if you're dealing with sin and you really need to deal with it right now, stand up? And I'm saying to myself, I wonder what people would think of me if I stood up. Because the first one, everyone should be standing up. But if I stand up, will they think, man, there's some sin in this pastor's life. I wonder what's going on down in Salina. And I said, you know what? I don't care what other people think. I'm standing up. I care what my Lord thinks. See, being a servant is easy when you know who you really are. Well, let's move on here. Verse 5. After that, he poureth water in a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel wherewith he was girded. Then cometh he to Simon Peter, and Peter saith unto him, Lord, dost thou wash my feet? Jesus answered and said unto him, What I do thou knowest not now, but thou shalt know hereafter. Peter saith unto him, Thou shalt never wash my feet. Jesus answered him, If I wash thee not, thou hast no part with me. Simon Peter saith unto him, Lord, if that's the case, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head. Second thing, being saved can be difficult when you don't know who Jesus is and what he is doing and has done for you. Here's Peter. They're sitting around and he sees Jesus coming and wiping the feet of the disciples. And Peter realizes, you know what? He's not the right person to be doing this. Interestingly enough, Peter never got up and said, Lord, let me do that. He just sat there. But he gets to Peter and Peter may have finally realized it. And he said, Lord, this isn't right. You shouldn't be washing my feet. And don't do it. That's not right. You're demeaning yourself. And the Lord says to him, Well, Peter, if I don't do it, you have no part with me. Well, that sounds rather ominous, doesn't it? No part with you? I've been walking with you for 3 years now. I've recognized you as Lord and Savior. You're the key to my eternity. If you're telling me I don't have any part with you because my feet aren't washed, I want you to take care of everything. Not my feet only, but my hands and my head also. He didn't realize what Jesus was doing. You know, a lot of people struggle in life when they don't know what Jesus has done for them. A lot of people struggle with the issue of salvation and its attainment. I did for the first 26 years of my life, thinking that I have to do this and I have to do that and I can't do these things. And it was all based upon my works because I didn't realize that Jesus died for my sin. Oh, I realized historically that he did, but I didn't realize that that was the payment for my sin. Consequently, I can remember as a young child, I can even remember exactly where I was in the house. That where we were living, and thinking to myself, if Jesus should come back today, would he recognize me? And I had no idea. I could only hope, but no confidence, because I didn't know what he had done for me. There are a lot of people that recognize that Jesus died for their sins, but they too must do some things. That if you're not baptized, you can't be saved. Or if you don't take communion, you can't be saved. Or if you don't join a church, you can't be saved. Or if you do some of these other things that you shouldn't do, you lose your salvation. And life becomes really complicated. Really difficult to live. People don't recognize Jesus and his deity in doing those things. They don't recognize his servanthood. Jesus is coming to Peter as a servant. He's washing his feet, and the washing of the feet is going to be symbolic of the forgiveness of sins and the communion that one can have for it. Out of that thing, do you realize that Jesus is still acting as a servant for you and I today? Hebrews chapter 7, verse 25 says, He ever lives to make intercession for us. That's a duty of a servant. And we get so stressed out about things on this earth. You know, I got to do this and I got to do that because if I don't do it, it won't get done. And the Savior servant's up in heaven praying for us. Guess what? Every single one of his prayers has always been answered in the affirmative. Thirdly, let's move on. Verse 10, Jesus saith unto him, He that is washed needeth not save to wash his feet, but is clean every whit. And you are clean, but not all. For he knew who should betray him. Therefore said he, You are not all clean. Soon after he washed their feet and had taken his garments, he was set down again. He said unto them, Know ye not what I have done to you? If I then, your Lord and Master, I missed 13. You call me Master and Lord, and you say, Well, for I so am. If then I, your Lord and Master, have washed your feet, you also want to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that you should do as I have done to you. Verily, verily, I say unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord, neither he that is sent greater than he that sent him. If you know these things, happy are ye if you do them. Being a Savior can be easy when you know who the ones who are being saved are. I'm not going to get into the issue of divine election and that. I'm not speaking of that. But without question, no matter where you rest on that issue, Jesus knew beforehand who would trust him. No ifs, ands, or buts about that one. And he's sitting here and basically he says that. I know who you guys are. I know you are the ones who have trusted in me. And I have no problem doing these things for you because I know you appreciate all the things that I've done for you. Do you realize that? God appreciates us appreciating him. So much so that one day we will hear the words, Well done, thou good and faithful servant. We can be a blessing to God. And he said, Here am I, I'm your Lord and I'm your Master. But it's nothing for me to become your servant. Why? Because I love you. Being a Savior can be easy when you know that the ones you're saving truly appreciate it. Let me ask you a question. When was the last time you told God, I love you? In the human realm, saying those words and demonstrating it keeps a relationship of marriage together. I could be making a joke and say, so does taking someone out for supper. But I'm not going to say that. I think God likes to hear when we say, I love you. Lord, thank you for loving me. Servant's not greater than his Lord, neither is he that is sent greater than he that sent him. If you know these things, happy are you. If you know that I'm taking delight in ministering to you, you should be happy about that. You should be giving thanks about that. But then we have this. Verse 18. I speak not of you all. I know whom I have chosen, but that the Scripture may be fulfilled, he that eateth bread with me hath lifted up his heel against me. Now I tell you before it come, that when it is come to pass, you may believe that I am he. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that receiveth whosoever I said receiveth me, and he that receiveth me, receiveth him that sent me. Being a Savior can be awfully difficult when the ones you want to save have no use for your salvation. He's speaking here of Judas. Do you realize that Jesus came to save Judas? Do you realize... And here I will differ with the Calvinist doctrine of particular redemption or limited atonement, if you will. I believe that the Scripture is very clear that Jesus came to die for the sins of the whole world, not just a part of it. And He died for Judas. And Judas said, I don't want any part of that. Do you realize how brokenhearted God is when people refuse Him? And Jesus is saying here, I'm going to send you out. And if they receive you and your words, it's like that them receiving me. Just as you receive me is like receiving the Father who sent me. They'll be in a right relationship. But God will be brokenhearted when they don't. The Old Testament prophet says that the Lord has no pleasure in the death of the wicked. None at all. And Jesus, in His undiminished deity and His untainted humanity, that I could only get a little glimpse of, and it's all messed up because of my fallen humanity, put all those things together and was comfortable with them. He could be a servant, and He could be a Savior at the same time. He could be a man, and He could be God. And He was quite comfortable with that. When we realize who we are in Christ, man, that's good stuff. But don't let it go to your head, because we're still walking around in this body of flesh. We may be a saint, but we're still a sinner. And we need to understand both of those things. And when we do, we'll be comfortable with ourselves. Not that we're comfortable with sin by any stretch of the imagination. That's what I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about realizing that we are sinners. We're doing what we can to negate that part of our being. By drawing close to Christ and communing and fellowshipping with Him and relying upon His power to overcome sin that was given to us in the salvation that He gave us with His death. And guess what? One of these days, when that trumpet sounds and the dead in Christ arise, and we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. That tainted humanity, thing of the past. There'll still be, I think, a genuine humanity, because with Christ there's still a genuine humanity. Undiminished deity. Now, we'll never be God, but we will be like Him. Isn't that wonderful? Isn't that great? If you know Him as both Savior and servant, you will know yourself much, much better. Let's pray. Father, I think it was Plato. Could be wrong. It said, know yourself. He was half right. For the real thing is, we need to know You. As the Apostle Paul stated in his letter to Timothy, I know who I have believed and am persuaded that He is able to keep that which I have committed unto Him against that day. And when we know You, then we can really know ourselves. And live a life that is within the will of God, pleasing to You, and beneficial to us. Lord, help us to know these things. For Your glory, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Have a good week.